We'll be looking at Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 25 to 28. Before we jump in, I have a question for you. I'm sure we've all been there. I'm sure we all know this moment. We've all experienced this moment. You know that moment when someone is at your front door knocking or they're ringing the doorbell and you don't know who it is? And you're afraid to go answer it because you're afraid it's going to be that preacher. But, you know, you're not really expecting anyone. You know, you have no relatives in town. Around here, that might be difficult. Distant relatives in town. You didn't have any pizzas on delivery or anything like that. But the doorbell rings or you hear a knock at the door and you wonder, well, who could that be? You know, in our house, there's no break in the action because we have this schnauzer. The schnauzer lets you know immediately, as loudly as possible, that someone's at the door about 20 minutes before they get there. I guess that could be a good thing. But the bad thing about the dog is even after the door is open and the person comes inside the house, you remember that old Energizer Bunny from the TV commercials? Going and going and going. That's Zelda. Yeah. But even without the dog adding to the situation, you always have that moment of unknowing, you know, unless you've got some other kind of security system. Who is at the door till they get there? You open the door, oh, what a surprise, come on in, or something of the sort. And a lot of times a person comes in, you begin the visit. You know, you didn't have to go out. You didn't have to find whoever it was. They took it upon themselves to come see you. I suppose if that's IRS, it may not be the kind of visit we want. But if it's a personal visit, often we appreciate the person dropping by, that they came out of their way to stop and see us. It says a lot. It shows that they care. And we see who they really are by those visits. You know, God works in much the same way. Let's look at Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. And I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up. We're going to read the first part of this text this morning. Next week we'll complete it with the last two verses, but we'll talk through it. In this two-part sermon, we'll discuss the process by which God has come to see us. You might say how he comes calling at our door because he cares. This morning we'll discuss his knocking at our door, and next week we'll talk about what happens after we've let him in. But today, would you jump in with me here at verse 25? Scripture says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's easy to understand from our scripture this morning that God is calling us. We don't need a miniature schnauzer to alert us to this fact. The Bible tells us so. But this morning I'd like to discuss a few ways the Bible is describing that call to us in our text. Let's talk about three of them. The divine knock upon the door to each and every one of our hearts. Well, the first point I'd like to make, and you can follow along in your insert, in your bulletin this morning. First point is when God comes calling, he comes to us personally, in the flesh. You know what the trouble is with some who come to the door? They want something. They want something. Let's be honest, too often they're just trying to make a few bucks, have a sale. They represent a vacuum cleaner or home improvement or cookies, and I gotta be honest, I don't mind the cookie people. Even though often they're a little shorter than the rest of us, you know, the Girl Scouts. But here's the thing about it. Man has a God for everything, don't we? How about we concocted a God for everything? And in some traditions, there's a God for literally everything. The problem with these gods is that they require us to prove ourselves, to prove our worth, to merit ourselves before them. And there may be some traveling involved. But this isn't the case with our God. This isn't the case with Jesus. Jesus comes to us. Jesus offers us the free gift of salvation. But that's not the case everywhere else. In Hinduism, we see millions of people plunging into the Ganges River in India, believing that 6 bathing days under a specific alignment of the stars will free them from some sort of cycle of death and rebirth. In Islam, it's a requirement that able-bodied Muslims make an annual pilgrimage to Mecca. Now, of course, there are all kinds of conditions and restrictions they got to meet after they get there. Some people think that the Lord conducts his business out of Rome, and some people think that his great empire has come out of the American desert. But in nearly every form of religion, there is some place you must go to find God, even if it's going door to door to door. But Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." With Jesus, we don't have to pick some holy destination to find him. As a matter of fact, he comes to us. It's no game of hide and seek. It's personal. Personal. We're not just a number, as the saying goes. Matter of fact, we're a name. Matthew 11:27. "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So we must understand we can know who God is because he personally has revealed himself to us personally. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 7 says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Isn't that incredible? Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity, or God, lives in bodily form." So I can know him, and you can know him, because he is revealed to us in this way, in his word. And he comes to us where we are. You know, my walk with Jesus is going to include getting to know him better, just as yours will, but the path is going to look different. What's important is that we understand, that we don't get on some kind of path to Jesus. We get on the path with Jesus. We can't find our way to God. He comes knocking on our door with a personal invitation to follow him. That's incredible. And the fact that he has come to us is important, and it leads us to our second point this morning. You know, when God comes calling, when he comes to us, he's looking graciously for humble hearts, and he's offering rest from worldly expectations. And let's go into the backstory a little bit. IVP commentary puts it this way: just as Israel was wrongly secure in its status before God, verses 20 to 24, so the wise and powerful failed to recognize that God favored the children, the meek. Jesus summons not the mighty or wise to follow him, but the humble, laden with heavy burdens. Verse 28, the weary, like Israel in exile, hoping in God alone. God favors the weak, not the arrogant. So, you know, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I've never really given Jesus a try, and part of the reason is because of all these people that claim to follow him. They're not really being a part of the solution, but it seems like they're being part of the problem to me. I have one piece of advice for you. Don't let Christians scare you from Christ. Following Christians is dangerous. Following Christ is much safer. Don't let the proud, don't let the arrogant keep you from God, because God Himself has no use for people with this attitude. IVP adds, when we learn of Jesus, we find the very Lord of the universe to be humble, preferring to dwell with the humble, the little ones. If Jesus is meek, the people in whose lives He rules cannot be proud or self-centered either, for the kingdom belongs to the meek. But some of us forget that, I think. I think the church is guilty of that one. Do you ever meet people from the church that come off exactly the opposite of meek? Christian songwriter Steve Taylor once joked in a song entitled Smug, "I don't know how you can be humble. It took me a long time to get this way." You know, and that includes people that may not come off arrogant to other people, but are arrogant in their hearts to God. This includes people that have decided that their faith is merely a checklist. They've got their to-dos and their to-do-nots, and they're convinced that these checklists keep them on the golden side of the streets of gold. And they're thinking world religion, they're thinking the world. From the lazy boy to the pulpit, too many of us today confine Christianity to feeling good about ourselves on Sunday morning and letting the world around us still dictate the direction of our footsteps. And folks, there was one mindset that Jesus continually railed against, and it was the wise and the proud who claimed they followed God while actually worshiping the golden calf of intellectual and spiritual pride. This hurts a little bit, I'll be honest. What about us? See, no matter how much time has passed since we let Christ in the door, we can't be wrongly secure in our status before Him. Because the world is constantly screaming at those who are seeking after God, just go to church on Sundays if you feel like it. Go with the flow the rest of the time. Just try to be a good person. Problem with that is the Bible says you can't just be a good person. You can't just go with the flow or follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In this life, we can't ever have it all together. But here's the thing. Jesus offers us the rest of having to try to have it all together, because He's already done the work for us. What Jesus comes to the door with is better than anything the world, including the religions of the world, has to offer. There's no gimmicks. There's no fine print. There's just peace of mind for the weary. You know, we can trade in those checklists that keep us worldly, the ones that make us arrogant, for a security in the One who has overcome the world, John 16:33. When God comes calling, this is the best part about this. You know, some people, when they come to the door, "Oh, how do I look? How's my hair? How's my makeup?" I don't worry about that last one, but sometimes the hair I do. At least as far as anybody knows, no. When God comes calling, let's move along now. When God comes calling, we don't have to worry about how good we look. We can come to the door knowing that we look terrible. In fact, we stink to high heaven. Think about that one. You know what? That's okay. That's okay. Jesus is not coming to add to our burden. He's coming to take it away, to give us rest. And you know, we'll talk more about our response to His call next week. One more point for this morning on our text. We discussed that when God comes calling, He comes personally. And that He comes for the humble. He comes to offer us rest. I'd like to make one more point. When God comes calling, He comes for everyone. God comes with an invitation for us all. Charles Spurgeon noted in a sermon he delivered all the way back in 1871 that it was important for Jesus to mention all alongside who labor and are heavy laden. Verse 28. Because Jesus had just finished commenting on the wise and understanding as though there's no hope for them. To quote Spurgeon, a soul which has to bear the load of its own sin and the load of divine wrath is indeed heavily laden. Or whether we haven't opened the door and let Jesus in at all, or maybe we've opened the door to get a little bit of a look at him and then we've let a copycat Jesus come into our hearts to make us work just as hard as we did before, we've missed the point. The person trying to follow the law or just be a good person is in the same boat as the person who doesn't believe the law exists in the first place. But Spurgeon continues. He says, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Give a gift not of merit, not of anything we do, but of grace. Wages and reward are for those who earn, but a gift is a matter of charity. So if you feel your unworthiness this morning, if you've been seeking salvation earnestly, suffering the weight of sin, Jesus freely gives to you, which you cannot earn or purchase. And he gives it as an act of his own free, rich, sovereign mercy. If you come to him, he'll give it to you now. Amen?
Amen.
The good news is that Jesus Christ, he is bringing an invitation to each and every person in and out of this room that hears him. 1 Timothy, 2 Peter. Jesus brings a free gift of grace to both those who think they have it all together and the ones who know better. The bad news, and this is the bad news, the world has to come off of our shoulders. The world has to be given to Jesus before we can no longer feel like we're carrying its weight. But you know what? That's good news too. That's good news too. It really is. Jesus promises rest for a weary churchgoer. They've been carrying some perfect checklist for 20 years, but they feel they took a wrong turn somewhere spiritually. They feel like they're carrying the weight of the world. Rest for these people. Jesus promises rest for the weary, wayward, spiritual traveler. Maybe they've been in and out of different churches for 15 years. They never really felt welcomed by any of those Christians because they didn't wear the right sized hat. The right sized hat. That's the way to the world. And Jesus promises rest for the one that's just coming to the door, the one that doesn't know him, the one that's tried everything else. What feels good? The pile of money? That bottle, that pill, they ended up right back where they started. And they hear these words of Jesus. They sound different than any other sales pitch they've ever encountered because they are different. The cost is the cost of Calvary. That's already been taken care of. And Jesus promises rest for the one who doesn't have it all together and they know it. They get on the path. Maybe they've fallen off. Maybe they get back on. Rest still awaits this individual too. You see, here's the thing. When Jesus comes to us, when he comes to the door, he takes the world away from us. He puts it on his shoulders for as long as we allow it to be there. As long as we want that load to be carried for us. Now, we can choose to have it back anytime we like. But at some point, no matter who we are, we have to say we're done with the weight of the world. We have to say we're ready to take our rest in Jesus. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress." You ever feel that way? The reason is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders. We're still interfering with God's work in us. Has pride gotten in the way of your letting Jesus come in and stay a while? I challenge you to, as I've heard my 8 and 4-year-old daughters sing about 3,000,005 times, let it go. Let it go. Apparently that's a popular song. No matter where you are today, the challenge is to be ready for Jesus when he comes back. That's the challenge. For every one of us in this room. All on the same playing field, all broken, all broken. We must believe Him before we see Him, as I've preached before. We must let Him in our doors, let Him in our hearts before He comes back to claim that which is His. You know, in Luke 12, the 36th verse of chapter 12, Jesus says to His disciples, He says, "Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to Him at once when He comes and knocks." I urge you to be ready. I urge you to be ready, for God incarnate is going to physically return one day. That's how He comes calling. That's how He comes calling. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. So I challenge you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what road you've taken, to take a look today at the weight that you're carrying. What's on your back? What's on your shoulders? To take a look at it. Re-examine what you're doing with it, because I guarantee you, I promise you, it's a weight and a burden that's too heavy to be yours. The Son is calling. Would you answer that call? Pray with me. Lord, we are humbled. We are humbled, Lord, that You come to us. You've come to us on our level. You've given us Your word. And Lord, when we answer that call, You come to us all the more. You come within us. You guide us. You give us Your Spirit when we are immersed into You. Lord, I thank You that the work's been done. You call upon us to respond to who You are, but the work's been done. Lord, we thank You for this. And Lord, I just pray that no matter where we are in our walk with You, that You continue to remind us of where we are, of who we are. That You are Almighty God, and we are desperate for You in every aspect of our lives. No matter whether we're just curious or whether we've been walking with You for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. Lord, I pray that You reveal to us that weight, that You press us to surrender it to You. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your love for us, for Your mercy and Your grace. And it is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.